Well, good morning, OCF. Glad to be with you this morning to worship. Thanks to Jack and the team for leading us in song, to study God's word together, to fellowship with one another. It's a good day, and I'm glad you're here. Would anyone else confess this morning that you're a bit of a pyromaniac? You're fascinated by fire. You love fire. I know that's me. I love fire. I love starting fires. I love maintaining fires. I love cooking over fires. I love sitting around fires. We have a lot of campfires at the Reisner house. We got a little fire pit in the backyard, and we use it often. Now, we have to be careful because we've got little ones, of course, and they don't understand the dangers of fire. And so they will, out of curiosity, they will approach the fire. Out of negligence, they will run near or jump over the fire or throw their balls near the fire. So we have to keep a special eye out for our little ones with all of the fires that we have. But isn't it interesting that a fire is both inviting and terrifying? This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Exodus. We're going to be working through chapters 3 and 4. This is the passage, you've probably heard it before, where the Lord reveals himself to Moses in a fire. That is the burning bush. And it's interesting because we'll see that dynamic here as Moses is both invited to engage the Lord through that fire, but he's also terrified by the encounter. So we're going to see that dynamic even here this morning as we consider the text. So this morning I do want us to be challenged with this idea of God speaking. This is a place in Scripture where it's clear and obvious that the Lord speaks to people. And so the question, of course, is, are we listening? My name is John Reisner, and I serve as lead pastor here at OCF. And I'm thrilled that you are with us. I pray that through our time together, your heart will be strengthened and your faith will be deepened. So as I mentioned, we are studying in the book of Exodus. Now listen, for this morning, I'd really like you to have a Bible. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles, whether you've got a hard copy or an electronic copy. We do have Bibles here available in the sanctuary. We've got a few bookcases in the back. You're welcome to grab one of those, or maybe there would be a volunteer to grab those for us this morning. And if you need a Bible, if you don't have one, take that. That is a gift to you. We want you to be able to study God's word. And so please get a Bible this morning. We're going to be really reading several big chunks together, several passages that we will read together from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. As I mentioned, this is that iconic classic Bible story of the burning bush. And what happens in this account is God speaks to Moses and tells him that he's going to go to Egypt and set his people free. So it's a very exciting passage. And we're going to see, as I mentioned, that it's obvious that God is speaking in this passage. And that lets us know that God is relational, that God can be known, that he communicates with us. Now, furthermore, we see that in God speaking, God is also calling. And God calls us, as he called Moses, to obedience. And listen, this is not coerced obedience. This is not demanded or forced or manipulated obedience. This is an invitation that God extends. Will we respond in obedience rooted in faith? Rooted in faith. We trust God. We believe God. Therefore, we will take action in order to serve him. Before we get into our passage this morning, let me set this up for us. I'll remind you that in the life of Moses, he spent the first 40 years in Egypt. Of course, he was drawn out of the Nile and raised in the palace. He was raised right under the nose of Pharaoh himself by Pharaoh's daughter. 40 years there, and then after he killed the Egyptian, he fled. He went into a wilderness region. He went into Midian. And he has now spent 40 years in Midian. You can do that math. Moses is 80 years old. Now, some of you are approaching 80, perhaps. Most of us think 80 is really old. And yet, it's at that age, no offense, and yet it's at that age that we find Moses being called to this great task of setting the people of God free. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here we find Moses, and he is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, where he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, although it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Again, we kind of see this happening where it is both intriguing, there's an invitation, Moses is going closer to examine, and yet there is also terror. I am afraid. So picking up back up at verse 7, we're in Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, we'll stop there for a few moments. If you were with us last week, you learned in the first couple of chapters in Exodus, which, again, Exodus simply means exit. And the larger narrative of this book, of this story, is this drawing out of God's people. They are in bondage, and God is drawing them out. And what a beautiful picture of what God does for us. He draws us out of sin and bondage and draws us into relationship with him, covenant relationship with him. So it's clear to see here that there is a dialogue that happens between God and Moses. And the Lord has spoken very clearly to Moses in an audible way, calling his name and telling him exactly what he's doing. He's calling Moses to go to Egypt and draw his people out. Why? Because he's got a promised land in store. So he sets this whole thing up for Moses to understand. And it's clear to us, my friends, as we continue through this passage, that God speaks, yes, but when God speaks, he reveals himself. That when God speaks, he's revealing to us something of his nature, something of his character. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, pick it up at verse 11 as we begin to key in on God revealing himself. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And we'll stop there for a few moments. God reveals himself when he speaks. And there are fewer places in Scripture where God reveals himself in such a clear and dramatic fashion as God making this declaration and statement, I am who I am. This is God's personal name being revealed to his people. Now, and only God can say this. Only God can say, I am. Because if you say that, I'm waiting. I'm going, you are what? Right? If I say to you, I am hungry? What? Something's got to come after that. And you may notice in your Bible, there's probably a footnote there that says the Hebrew for Lord is related to the Hebrew for I am. Now, I'll remind you that when you're studying in Scripture and you see Lord, all caps, capital L-O-R-D, that is the divine name. That is the personal name of God. It is Yahweh. That's God's name. And so that's what he is revealing here to his people. I am Yahweh. And of course, I am that I am. I am who I am. There are statements in that it's hard for me to even describe. God is saying, I am who I have always been, and I will be who I always will be, and nothing outside of me shapes me or molds me or made me, but I am from the beginning of time, I am, to the end of eternity, I am. You know, it's interesting, I love the concept of names and their meanings. In fact, I'll confess to you, one of the reasons I get so excited when Rachel and I are expecting a baby is because of the process of naming that child. I just have these baby name books, and I've been looking through them for like a decade, just considering different baby names, and yes, I have used several of them, the meaning of the name, and you, some of you have had that experience as well, that beautiful privilege of choosing the name, praying, God, what is the name for this child? And of course, we love names that have great meanings. A bright pledge of peace. A little ray of sunlight that's consecrated to God. Our youngest, Elijah, the Lord is my God. We choose names that have significance, that have meaning. And this is what's happening in Exodus chapter 3 is God is revealing to his people, this is my name. This is who I am. I'm not speaking to you just so you know, oh, God speaks. And for us this morning, I want us to be clear on that point as well. You know, if we come in this morning and go, well, what can we learn from this? We learn that God speaks. He has a voice. Well, that really doesn't do us a whole lot of good. Yes, that's important for us to note that our God is a living God. He is alive and he speaks. But there's so much more. Because when God speaks, he teaches us about who he is. And God reveals in this place that he is Yahweh. He is the Lord. If you're looking up Yahweh in the dictionary, it's I am who I am. And God is saying, I am unchanging and I am unaffected by anything outside of myself. And because of those things being true, that he is the I am, that he is the only one, we can believe all of his promises. Isn't that good news, my friends, that we know the nature and character of God, therefore we can trust the words of God. So let's go back. We're in Exodus chapter 3. Pick it up at verse 16. The Lord says to Moses, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, and you see there, all caps, L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and I've seen what's been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt. This is hope for a people who are in bondage. We're talking hundreds of years. But the Lord says, I have made a promise. I have said that it will happen, and you will be delivered. I will bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, the Lord says, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And the elder of Israel will listen to you. Now, let me just pause briefly here to say, what God does in these next verses is he describes in pretty good detail to Moses how this is all going to go down. He describes to Moses right here at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, this is how the whole story is going to unfold. So he says to him, the elders will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Now, spoiler alert, in coming weeks as we study this book of Exodus, the Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people go. But again, Exodus chapter 3 is a huge spoiler for all of what is to come. And I mean that in the best sense of the word. that God reveals what is going to happen. So he says that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is not going to let them go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform among them. And after that, he'll let you go. And as if that's not enough. So they've just been told through Moses, you're going to be set free. No, but wait, there's more. You think that's the Sunday? Wait for the cherry on top. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you'll put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. God lays out before Moses all of what's going to unfold and happen. Not only will you be delivered, not only have your cries reached my ears, and you'll be saved from your bondage. But this is not going to be a, let's just slip out at night with the shirt on our back. No, this is, you're going to leave, and it's going to be in grand fashion. Because you're going to take their gold, you're going to take their silver, you're going to take their clothing, you're going to take their valuables. He uses the word plunder. That's the language of victory. Because here's the reality, that in this story, we really do have two I ams. We have, I am who I am, the Lord God, and we have the, I am Pharaoh. Now, I've got to highlight this for you to understand the magnitude of what happens in this story. The Pharaoh would have been the most powerful man on the face of the earth. This guy led a nation that was the powerhouse in all of the known earth. He would have been able to very definitively and clearly say, I am Pharaoh. I lead the most powerful nation on earth. We have the most effective, efficient, brilliant nation that history has ever seen. I command armies and legions. We are technologically more advanced than any other group. And yet, when the I am who I am speaks, there is nothing that I am Pharaoh can do about it. There's a war that's about to break out between these two I ams. But God has laid out very clearly to Moses how it's all going to happen. Let's just imagine that you and I are on holiday in London. We're there kind of vacationing. And we decide, hey, you know what? Let's go visit the Queen. That would be great, wouldn't it? Like, let's go see, you know, have a spot of tea. And maybe get a tour of Buckingham Palace. So you and I just decide we're just going to go to the palace and we knock on the door. Now, we probably can't get to the door, but there's probably a gate with a security guard, right? But in any case, we say, yes, we'd like to see the Queen, please. In fact, we'd really like a tour of the palace as well. But not just any tour. We want full access. We want all the secret rooms and passageways. Nothing off limits. And the guard is going to say, and who are you? It's John Reisner, yes. Sir, you're going to need to leave the premises immediately. Because you're not invited here. The Queen is busy. And you don't have access to the palace. But you know who else that would have been true of? Meghan Markle. She's the woman, an American woman, who married Prince Harry this year. But at one point in time, in fact, she didn't meet him until 2016. At one point in time, she could have knocked on the door and asked for full access, and they would have said, get out of here. But not today. Today, she could knock on the door and say, I want to see the Queen. It's like, oh, yes, she is the Duchess of Sussex. And if they would dare to say, well, who are you? And I'm guessing that she would say in response, I'm with him. Oh, you're with Prince Harry? Well, come on in. And now she has gone from access denied to full access. You want to come in and have some tea? You want to come into all the unexplored areas? You want to come in to see the castle, the palace, the Queen? She has full access. Listen, the reason that I mention that hypothetical is because that's just how it is with us in the kingdom of God. It's not based on who we are, it's based on who we know. and who we are with. One of the illustrations used time and time and time again in Scripture between the relationship between God and humanity is that of Christ and his bride. And we are his bride. We see, Paul teaches this in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And my friends, that's not because we haven't messed up. In fact, it's interesting, the hypothetical that we're using, Meghan Markle has a bit of a sordid past herself. But that doesn't matter today, apparently. Now, I'm not really in with the royal family, but I'm guessing that today it doesn't really matter. It matters that now she is part of the royal family. She's the bride of Prince Harry. She's the Duchess. And so whatever happened in her past, whoever she was before, doesn't really matter. And that's how it is with us. That we can say we have access to God, our Heavenly Father, through Christ, because we're with him. Remember, God draws us out of our sin to draw us into relationship with him. Now listen, as we're talking this morning about God speaking, and in speaking, God revealing himself, I want to make this crystal clear. God has revealed himself in the most powerful and unique way in the person of Jesus Christ. When he took on human flesh and was born into our world, when God broke into our existence in the person of Christ, he demonstrated for us his great love, his heart, his character, and his nature. He sent Jesus, my friends, to rescue us when we couldn't help ourselves. He sent Jesus to be the one who could pay the penalty for our sins. The one who could flash that card to say, yeah, I'm the prince. And us going, you mean we're with him? Yeah, we're with him. Now listen, God doesn't need to prove himself. And as we look at this next section of God performing signs and wonders, I don't want us to approach it in terms of we are the skeptics and say, well, we're not sure, God, so you're going to have to prove yourself. God doesn't need to prove himself. And yet, it is clear from these next verses that we'll read together that God does give us signs. And he does so in order to draw us in even further. And so that's our second point this morning as we jump into chapter 4, is that God gives us signs. So read with me. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Moses answers, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, I want us to understand here part of the powerful symbolism used in turning the staff into a snake. In Egyptian culture, the snake, particularly the cobra, was used very prevalently. In fact, it was associated with the Pharaoh himself. So the Pharaoh would have had this elaborate headdress that he wore, and right smack dab on the front of it, basically coming off of his forehead, would have been a cobra outfacing toward his enemies. And this was a sign of his power and a sign of his sovereign rule. Now listen, this was so dramatic so that when the Pharaoh put on the headdress and adorned this snake on his head, he became a living god. He would have been the most powerful god in all of Egypt. And so, what a message here of taking the staff and turning it into a snake and then picking up that snake by the tail. God is saying, let me show you what I think of the snake. Moses, you reach out, which by the way, there's a great point here to make as well that says, in showing these signs, it puts God's power on display. But the vehicle through which it happens is through human obedience. Because that snake would still be slithering around. Well, it would have been dead, but that snake would have still been slithering around if Moses hadn't done what? Reached out his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to reach out with an open hand toward a snake. And if you notice there, what Moses did was he ran away. Moses does that when trouble comes, and God is teaching him and changing him. He seems to run away when trouble comes, but God is saying, no. You don't have to be confident in yourself. Walk in obedience to me. Because again, if Moses can trust God and his word, then he'll do what God says. So when God says, reach out your hand and grab the snake, Moses does it. And in so doing, it's very clear that God has the power, not Pharaoh, not the snake. Well, let's go back there to the other verses, because there are a couple more signs that the Lord does. Verse 6, we're in Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord says to Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. And Moses puts his hand in the cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak. The hand goes back in the cloak. And when he takes it out, it's restored, just like the rest of his flesh. Now, again, let me just make a few comments on the symbolism and importance that's happening there. Leprosy, which can be a variety of skin disorders and diseases, would have been sort of the main scourge on culture and society for them at that time. And they didn't have any answers for it. They didn't have any treatment. They didn't have any cures. And yet, history tells us that Egypt would have been the forerunner, and they were throwing all kinds of resources, their best minds, at trying to find the cure, trying to find the treatment. And so isn't it amazing that God, you know, hey, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. Now pull it out. Now back inside. In a matter of seconds, God has demonstrated that which Egypt and Pharaoh cannot do, even with perhaps decades or centuries of research and the most brilliant minds, which is curing or healing this leprosy. God can do in a matter of seconds. Like, this is child's play. In and out. Want to see it again? I mean, wouldn't this have been fun if you're Moses? Wouldn't this have been fun to get this assignment and you're going to just walk back into Egypt, into the palace that you were raised in, and you're going to just say, you know what? God sent me. Oh, don't believe me? Check this out. Right? I mean, this would have been a fun assignment, but it did take obedience on the part of Moses. And there's a third one here. Verse 8. The Lord said, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign or the second, take some water from the Nile. And the Lord says, pour it on the ground. And the water you take from the river will become blood. Now, the importance of the Nile to Egyptian culture cannot be understated. The two are basically synonymous. Anywhere you would have gone in the world and asked about what's up with Egypt, what's the Egyptian culture like, they would have said, well, they got the Nile. The Nile is Egypt. Egypt is the Nile. It is that vehicle for virtually all of their commerce, their transportation, their livelihood. It's supplying the needed nutrients for all of their crops. It's where they bathe. It's where they do their business. It's where they wash their clothes. It's where they water their animals. The Nile is a central part of their culture. And the Lord is saying, I have power over the Nile. Now, of course, we're going to see this in an even more dramatic way when the whole river turns to blood. But the Lord says, you can take a cupful of that water, and I can do with it what I please. Just pour it out. And again, how fun would it have been to be Moses in this situation? Like, hey, guys, oh, I got your little water right here. Yeah. But God's in control of this water, so check this out. And he's probably thinking, I really hope this works. Come on, Lord, come through. You know, he's peeking, it's still water. But no, God said, pour it out. So it's still water when it's in the cup. Moses has to walk in obedience for God's power to be on display. The Egyptians, they were so crazy about the Nile that history tells us they worshipped the river itself. They called it the father of life, the divine spirit that blessed the land unceasingly. To them, the Nile made Egypt, Egypt. And God says, take a cup full of it and pour it out, and it's going to turn to blood. Maybe that will get their attention. It demonstrates, my friends, that God controls everything. So I'm not going to spend time this morning guessing about how God is going to show signs in your life. because I believe God is big and God is able to do signs in a variety of ways. The point is that there are times where God uses these type of things to teach us and to draw us in. Our third and final point comes from next section of chapter 4, and that is that God empowers his people. That God's plan does not completely and entirely depend on, well, Moses, you just got to say the right words. And if you say the right words, then everything's going to work out fine. No, God doesn't put that kind of pressure on him. We see in verse 10, we're in Exodus chapter 4, Moses says to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight and makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" See that in all caps. It's me. It's Yahweh. I'm the one who made all things and sustains all things and keeps all things. Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Aren't you glad, my friends, that the work that God is doing in and through us isn't dependent upon our competency, upon our ability, on our ingenuity? No. God will accomplish that which he wills, and he will use faithful and obedient servants to accomplish it. So praise God that he empowers us to do his will, that he empowers us to do his work. He says, "I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." So Moses, in some ways, is reluctant. In fact, we saw that even in some of the passages in chapter 3 where Moses is, "Well, are you sure I'm the one, God?" And you know, my friends, that's a perfect place to be. Because when we tell God, "Hey, I got this under control," then we don't really have a need for God at all. It's only when we find ourselves in that place where, like, I think the Lord is wanting to accomplish this, and I think the Lord is calling me to join in, but this is way bigger than me. See, it's in that place when we're sort of desperate for God to move that God comes through, and that only God can get the glory. The risk otherwise is that we'll say, "Well, I'm just so creative and I'm so competent that I did these great things. And God's probably going to thank me someday because I helped him so much." That's not how it works. This is a message that's going to be delivered very clearly to Pharaoh. "Let my people go." Now, we don't know what Moses' speech impediment or slowness of tongue was. Scholars have speculated all kinds of things. And ultimately, God does call on his brother Aaron to help. Right? That's probably a whole other sermon to use, though, is that God brings people alongside us to help the things that we can't do. But it doesn't depend on our ability. And so the message is going to go through to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It doesn't matter if Moses has a speech impediment. It doesn't matter if he's slow of speech or whatever his issue was, because God is the one who's going to empower the message. Now, listen, I do want to give us some action steps today. This is a great account. I love the book of Exodus and the stories that are here. And again, these are true stories. These things really happened. But we can't just leave them in the pages of history and say, "Well, that's a cool story." No, what the Word of God does is it comes into our life and it impacts the choices I make today and this week. And so I want to help us walk through a couple of action steps that we might consider in terms of applying this. And the first is, are we listening to the Lord? And you know, guys, I'll have to confess to you that my prayer times are dominated by me talking. That when I go before the Lord, it's so much of, "God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, I praise you for doing this, and God, I see this happening, and God, help me to accomplish this." And it doesn't include a whole lot of, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So can I challenge us? And I'm not pointing a finger at you this morning as much as I'm trying to collectively stir us up to respond in obedience to this text. So I include myself in this. Could I encourage us this week to spend time, so budget that time that you're going to spend with the Lord in prayer and in his word, but would we spend some intentional time this week listening to God? And maybe we'll hear an audible voice. And in fact, maybe we'll see a bush that's on fire and we'll go, whoa, that's interesting. I'll go check it out. And maybe we'll hear God speak through the pages of his written word. Maybe we'll hear God speak through the lyric of a Christian song or through the lips of a saint. But can I encourage us this week to spend time listening for the voice of God? You know, Psalm 46:10 tells us, be still and know that I am God. Second action step for us is to ask the Lord to reveal himself to us. And I want to issue this as a challenge for us. Would we be so bold and courageous as to say to God, Lord, reveal yourself to me? You know, we've got finite minds and little pea brains compared to God, so there's no way we can understand all of who God is. In fact, maybe I should alter that so that we pray, God, would you show me this week one attribute, one characteristic, one piece of who you are and what that means for me in this season, in this week? So that's a challenge for us, is would we pray, God, reveal yourself. What is one part of yourself that you will reveal to me this week, that I can know you even more, God? And thirdly, as an action step, join the gospel cause. You know, the advancement of God's kingdom is happening by children and teenagers and young adults and men and women in all walks of life. This is important for us to make the distinction that this is not the work of paid clergy or of full-time missionaries. Is that God has called each of us to join in the gospel cause. And even right here, guys, I'm excited about what God is doing in this local fellowship. I'm excited to see God at work in OCF, and he's calling us to certain things. Like, one of those things would be, he's calling us to put a roof on the orphanage at Carmen Cerdan. And praise the Lord, last Sunday, we did our missionary dinner. We raised over $5,000 toward that roof. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's the good news. I think the goal is 8,200, right, Joel? So we've got a little ways to go, and that's okay. And this is not a plea for you to write a check and make up the difference. Now, if God calls you to that, walk in full obedience. But what I'm saying is, will you join in that cause? Will you partner with us to say, those people matter, and we're going to do something about it? In fact, we've got a team of people that's going in November. Joel has shared that with us recently, that he and Stacy are going to go. And would you consider going with them, or would you consider supporting them to go to put this roof on? Those are the kinds of things that I'm talking about, are advancing God's kingdom that we sense in a very organic way right here in our fellowship, and we want you to be a part of it. This winter, we're going to be gearing up for another upward season. That's basketball and cheerleading. We want your prayers. We want you to serve as coaches and greeters and in the snack shack and all of those things. Will you join in and help us accomplish the things that we sense God is doing in our midst? Because these are things that are bigger than us. These are some of those things that we tremble sometimes, like, I'm not sure if we can do that. I heard Joel confess, I'm not real handy. I'm not sure how many roofs you've put on, Joel. But there's something beautiful about a heart that says, I'm not really able to do this, but you know what? I'm willing to go, and we're going to get this roof on. God is going to accomplish this, because those orphans need a roof on their chapel. And we want to respond, and we want to make sure that we do everything we can for God to move and to accomplish his will. So that's my call. I know that's a pretty open-ended action step. But would you consider joining in the gospel cause? And maybe the Lord says to you, share Christ with your neighbor. Share Christ with your coworker. Do it. Bathe it in prayer and be courageous and bold to speak the truth of the gospel into that person's life. But let's take actions to follow up on these great truths that we're learning about God speaking and God calling us to obedience. We really don't have a whole lot of time to complete the rest of the chapter 4 here, but let me try to put it in a nutshell for us. It's a really strange passage. It's an occurrence that happens. Moses then, of course, walks in obedience with his family. He's going to Egypt. And the Lord meets Moses and his family, and he is going to put one of them to death. Now, you cannot tell from the text whether it's Moses that's going to be put to death or Moses' son. It's one of those two. The Lord is going to put to death either Moses or his son. Again, it's sort of a bizarre, strange story. The lesson, let me establish this. The lesson to be learned from this story is that in the covenant, that is in right relationship and covenant with God, there is life. There is forgiveness. But outside the covenant, there's judgment and there's death. It would appear that Moses has perhaps raised his son outside of the covenant, right? He's raising his son as like a Midianite or maybe an Egyptian. And this story shows there are consequences. When you're outside the covenant, there are consequences. Now, it's interesting. His wife, Zipporah, knows exactly what to do. She circumcises her son. So again, the sign of the covenant between God and his people. She performs that act and essentially saves them and rescues them. Why? Because God doesn't play around with sin. And I want you to hear this morning as we draw our time together to a close. When we sin, it breaks relationship with God and it puts us outside of that covenant relationship. And God doesn't play games. He calls us, he speaks to us, and he invites us into a life of obedience rooted in faith. But it's our choice. And if we choose to disobey God and to not walk in the places he has for us, then we separate ourselves from God. God doesn't play around with sin. And this somewhat bizarre story kind of illustrates that someone's going to be put to death. Why? Not because God is a cruel and spiteful and mean-hearted God. Because outside the covenant, my friends, there is death. There is judgment. It is unsafe. And so that's why the plea goes to each of us today. Will we enter into that covenant? Because Christ has made a way. In fact, I would say to us this morning, and this is not just some emotional, sentimental idea, but God is speaking. In fact, God is calling you by name. We read the passage earlier from Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord calls from the burning bush, Moses. Moses. He called him by name, and the Lord calls us as well. Maybe it's not through the burning bush, but he calls us by name. In fact, Jesus teaches us this in John chapter 10. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. My friends, I pray that God would give us ears to hear his voice, to know it, to recognize it, and then to walk in full obedience. So may we have ears to hear what God is saying. And may we have spirits eager to walk in faith-filled obedience to him. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, that it is true and that it contains your promises that give us hope and life. And so, Lord, we bless your name today that we've seen revealed, that you are the I am who I am. You are the God from the beginning of time until the end of time. That you operate and exist according to yourself and not according to anything outside of yourself. And so this morning, Lord, as we reflect on who you are, we see very clearly in the person of Christ, your character and your heart, that you came down to earth for us. That you paid the penalty we couldn't pay. That you took the punishment that we deserved. And so, Lord, it's in a place of humility that we approach you today saying, thank you, God. And Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. We ask that you would give us spirits eager and willing to obey. And we thank you that ultimately we are welcomed into your kingdom, not because of what we've done, but because we say, I'm with him. So thank you for Christ. Thank you for his shed blood. And thank you for freedom and redemption that we can only find in him and in your name. The name of Jesus. The name at which every tongue will confess you are Lord, and every knee will bow, and everyone in heaven and earth will exclaim that you indeed are Lord. We bless you and we pray these things in that name. Amen.